Guys, it is so good to be here. And I tell you, this is one of the greatest cities on the planet, eh? We've been traveling through a lot of different places. Many of you know about our travels and our adventures, but wow, being back here is just so special. Roger asked if I'd spend a bit of time with you this morning, and there are three things that I want to do. The one is, I want to share a word with you that I believe the Lord has for us as a church that's relevant to this city, this nation, and even the continent. By that I mean a prophetic word. I also feel that at the end of the year, understand this is the last chapel, this is just a great time to be refreshed in the Holy Spirit. And I feel we're meant to just take 2 or 3 minutes just now, and we'll time it just right, hopefully, and just receive a freshness from the presence of God. Wonderful. But then, you know, when Roger asked me to speak, I thought, well, what can I talk about that's useful? And I realized that, I don't know if you know, we've been away for 15 months. I mean, it feels like, in some ways, when I come back, we've been away for just a week. I mean, because it's so much home here. On the other hand, it has been a long time, and you know, we've seen changes in our hearts, we've learned stuff, we've seen stuff. And I thought what would be most useful to share with you this morning is from the vantage point of having lived in two cities in Germany, then having lived in Austria, and then having moved to Michigan, and our experiences with different parts of the body of Christ, we've kind of picked up what we feel are cutting-edge themes of what God's doing in the church. And I thought it'd be useful to throw these out to you guys for you to process. Firstly, let me say this is totally subjective. I mean, this is what I perceive. I mean, you know, if Jesus were to stand here, he might tell you something totally different. I hope not, though, because he's in me. But also, I guess I have applied them somewhat to our context. And let me say up front, so I've got 7 that I want to share with you, that I think we're doing really well on all of these. But may some of them challenge us, you know, and focus us. So cutting-edge themes in the body of Christ. I've got 7 that I want to talk about. The first is, there's very clearly a move which I call the empowerment of the presence of God. Then there's a revelation of the Father. This coming out so clearly. Then there's the dew of the youth, that's from Psalm 110, arising. Just a lot happening among young people and children. There's finding the balance between loose and tight discipleship and hitting it just right. There's an eschatology of hope. There's what I call the new reformation of love. So we talk about nation building, reformation of society, new reformation of love. And there's connection across movements and denominations. So these are the 7 things that I'm going to touch on. Let's go to the first one, the empowerment of the presence of God. I think this is no new concept to us. I mean, we've been pressing in as a church. And at the 2 Sunday services I attended, I mean, it just, wow, guys, the water levels have risen. Let me just say that, you know. I was here last 10 months ago. The richness of the presence of God has risen. So well done for pressing into that. But I deliberately add the word empowerment there because the presence of God empowers each of us as leaders to be more effective, and it empowers each of our people to be more effective. And it empowers us in every direction of what our Christian walk's meant to do. So I call it up, in, and out. So the presence of God helps us have an authentic experience with God. No more just words and concepts, but knowing Him. That's the up. Worship, not just singing songs, but, oh, every time, just pressing closer into the heart of Jesus. In, transforming inside, dealing with issues, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, eh? Not just the fruit that you generate by yourself, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control are the work of the presence of God in our lives. And then out, the supernatural, people getting healed. You know, what I'm just loving with my connection with, what's the right term? It's not non-Christians anymore. It's pre-believers. Is just to get prophetic words or words of knowledge for them, and then just to sneak them in. You know, in not kind of I stop and my eyes glaze over and I start shaking and I say, "Thus is," but just in the conversation. You know, so I was in Cape Town with a businessman who's, you know, just pretty far from God. And the Lord just gave me a word for him. And I just said, you know, I must just tell you something that I see about you. And then I started sharing it. And I said, and I feel God's just putting his finger on this in your life. And he just melted, you know. And his heart just opened up. So, up, in, out. And when it comes to reformation, you know, I'm a business guy and I'm pressing into the kingdom of God in the business space. But I know that the most important thing I can do is Hebrews 10 verse 19. Draw near to God with a sincere heart. Because if I connect with the living God, stuff just happens. That's how I explain what I do in business, that I connect with God and then stuff just happens. Now there's more to it perhaps than that, but that is the most important part of it. Really, the most important thing that I can do to be successful is to connect with God and to be carrying His presence with me every day. So can we... Okay, well, let me tell you one more quick story. I'm not going to kind of go to too many verses, but I do want to go on this one to Genesis chapter 28. And you guys know the famous story about Jacob's dream at Bethel, a place that he called Bethel. It says, when he, Genesis 28 verse 10, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said to him, "I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the lands on which you are lying." Guys, the destiny that the Father speaks for each of your lives, the land He's given you, is just empowered by the fact that the heaven is open above your life, and that there's the staircase where there's no barrier to the power and the presence of God just coming down, and angels and coming down with assignments going up, and God just standing there. And Jacob saw this vision of the open heaven. You know that Jesus repeated that picture in John 1 verse around 50 somewhere. He said, "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so this is really the concept of an open heaven. So here's a little. So you've all got an open heaven above your lives. I think you know that, and you need to teach your people that they can be in the middle of the most oppressive feeling situation, and there's an open heaven. You can be in a Muslim country planting a church, and there's an open heaven. And it's really just if you don't think so and believe so that it's not so. Do you know what I'm saying? So I thought I'd test this out, and I had to fly through Istanbul coming here. I had about 7 hours. And man, I was just sitting there listening to worship, and it was just so amazing. And I was just in the presence of God and just loving my layover, you know. And then I'd noticed in the place I was sitting, I'd noticed there was this mosque prayer room. So I thought, you know what, I'm just going to go and test out the open heaven. And so, you know, I went in there, and you got to take your shoes off. So I took off my shoes, and I went in there, and there were the mats facing Mecca and a chair. So I started on the chair, and I just closed my eyes. And it was exactly the same, except more powerful. The presence of God just came upon me in a more powerful way. So I then went and laid my hands over all the mats and said, Lord, soak these mats with the oil of your Holy Spirit. And the next time anyone kneels on them, let them encounter Jesus. And then I went and kneeled on them. And I don't often have manifestations of stuff, you know. And it's not about the manifestations. That's the amazing thing. When I talk to the senior leaders from Bethel, most of them are not prone to manifestations. I'm not saying you should attempt to not be prone. You should just be whatever God wants to do in your life. But I must tell you, something happened to me from the Lord down there kneeling on that mat. I was just in God's presence. I was just going deeper and deeper, and I felt God gave me a word about the sons of Esau. He said He'd given them oil in their lands to be a blessing to them, but it hasn't been. But the time is coming when He's going to pour out an equal measure of the oil of the Holy Spirit as He's given natural oil. And I started praying, and just way back somewhere in my consciousness, there was a sense of some battle happening. But it was like, that's what the Lord wants your life to be like, you know? So let's just stop now for a second. Let's take 2 minutes. And let's ask the Lord to fill us with His presence. I mean, what's really good sometimes is just put out your hands to receive. Lord, and we just call now more of Your presence on us. Just touch us afresh. More, Lord Jesus, just take us deeper. Oh, Father, there's rivers that flow from heaven. We're hungry to drink. Lord, I just want to pray that You release a fresh river, a fresh flavor, a new depth of Your presence on this community of people through the leaders, Lord. Thank You for an open heaven above our lives. Amen. Amen. Well, maybe it's better if we just did that. I don't know. It's up to you, Pastor. What do you want to do? Okay. All right. Well, let me go through the other six then. So I kind of, the order on the slides got it a bit mixed up. The second is the revelation of the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus came to bring an understanding of God that didn't exist on the planet. He came to reveal the Father. And I just hear this in so many parts of the body of Christ, that Christians are better understanding their Father relationship. But this brings me to a prophetic word that I've got for us as a people here. We've got a house of prayer, an IHOP chapter in the place where we live, Traverse City. It's called GT Hop, Grand Traverse House of Prayer. And I don't know how much you guys know about that movement, but they aim to set up these 24/7 worship and prayer rooms in as many places as possible. And so we go along usually on a Saturday for 2 hours of worship, and it's really precious. And one Saturday, probably 3-4 months ago, God had just done a really deep work in my life, which I shared about on Sunday, about identifying how an orphan spirit can exist in our hearts when we haven't been able to rely on our earthly fathers. And so we've made kind of a commitment subconsciously that I'm going to make it through life without that help. And then we put that onto God, and it's, I can make it through life without Your help. But the Lord will never be satisfied with that, because we can't live life without the Father. And so, you know, He'll deal with that, and He kind of dealt with that for me. And as I received that breakthrough, an intercessor that we linked with just said that they really felt that that was a message, a core message for South Africa. And I was praying at this house of prayer, and I started praying for our nation here, South Africa, and it really struck me deeply. And the word I was getting from the Holy Spirit is Baba. And it just struck me that Baba and Abba, it's like you just switch over one B. But something about that just leapt in my heart. It's the time for Baba, God. It's the time for the Father to be understood in our nation. And that's a message that's going to transform this nation. But that's a real healing that so many hearts in this nation will need. And I just see the toughest, hardest characters that we think could never be touched with the love of Jesus, just getting that revelation of Baba and just melting. So I think that's really cool. But what I want to say about this as well is you probably heard that we had the privilege of connecting with the Catholic Charismatic Movement. There's a little YouTube clip as well. If you go to YouTube and type in Vatican and my name, I put up a little clip from this service, which was a celebration of the 21-year anniversary of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how we got invited to this. And we got to meet the head of this movement, Matteo Calisi, in the Vatican. And this guy heads up 150 million Catholic charismatics. And the presence of God on these guys' lives is just so powerful. And so I prepared a whole lot of questions because we'd gotten about an hour and a half with him. He doesn't speak English, so we had an interpreter who incidentally is a charismatic Anglican man who had kind of connected us with a Catholic charismatic guy. Anyway, and one of my questions was, how do you do it? How do you keep the presence, the Spirit of God moving in your life? And I thought he'd say, yeah, lots of fasting and 4-hour quiet times. And what he said, I wasn't ready for at all. He said, it's my community, it's my spiritual family. It's them that keeps the spark of the Holy Spirit alive. So there's just something about Mac couldn't connect to iCloud. That's a problem, Lisa. Let's tell it later. It's your problem. Spiritual family is just going to deepen our sense of community, the bond of our relationships as our revelation of Father increases. And this is definitely a theme that I've been seeing in the body of Christ. The third big thing is Psalm 110 says, in the day when it's talking about how Jesus' kingdom will be expanded, you know Psalm 110, it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my feet until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. And then it says, your troops will be willing on the day of battle. From the womb of the dawn will come the dew of your youth. And so it's a sign that when Christ's kingdom advances, that the youth, the young people, rise up. And this is happening. This is happening in a big way in America. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, pockets of places where people know that God's moving, young people just flock there. Bethel's got, 1,500 people from all over the U.S. that just go there. And they just want to encounter the supernatural so that they can go out and be sold out for the Lord. And I know that His people has cottoned onto this. And that's why our campus ministries are so important. And our youth ministries and our children's ministries are so important. But, for example, IHOP, and IHOP's not a church. We get a lot of sustenance from IHOP. By the way, we now attend the Methodist church, and I'll come to that point just now. It's just the body of Christ is so wonderful, and it's all for us. But IHOP, is just creating a real focus on the kids. And every 2 weeks, there's something for children, like my kids' age, 5, 8, and 10. And they're just teaching them to hear the Lord's voice, to pray for the sick. And 3 days ago, Pippa sends me an email with a photo of my boy James, 5 years old, laying hands and praying for somebody to be healed. But the great thing is the person got healed. They had like knee arthritis, and after being prayed for, the knee arthritis was gone. And in this tough season I'd been going through, business-wise, a couple of months back, we used to pray at night together as a family. And just out of the blue, my daughter would say, "Papa, I see a picture." And almost every night, they would get visions that just ministered to our hearts, you know. And what else happened? Yo, so one day we go to, I don't know if you guys have heard about bluegrass music. It's a new, geez, I don't know what it was. We went, for me it was new. Just shows you, eh? Where you raised them. We went, go to a bluegrass concert. Not a Christian thing, but a beautiful thing out on the sand dunes in Traverse City during the summer. And we're walking back to the car, and just out of the blue, our five-year-old James says, "I want to talk in tongues." Just like that, you know? So God's just moving on these children's lives. And so we just prayed for him right there and then. Lord, baptize him in the Holy Spirit. Next thing, karaboshendra, ba-ba-ba-ba. And every night, you know, we start off and we say, let's pray in tongues together. And James likes to clearly and loudly articulate his tongue. So it's kura mamashitrapobo. And it's almost like he wants you to hear every word. And we just love it, you know. But I'm not trying to, you know, I'm delighted the Holy Spirit's moving in my family. But let's expect more of the Holy Spirit's work in the young people. Let's continue to passionately reach the young people, because the dew of the youth is arising, and it's a key part of the kingdom's growth. And it's powerful what we're doing on the campuses here. The next point is finding the right balance between loose and tight discipleship. Every church chooses a functional posture towards their members, right? So I'm a church leader, let's say, and I've got members, and I choose how I relate to them. And many churches choose to relate in the following way. We put on a great service, come and be part of it. Right? Or, we have a great slick organization, sign up to it. But that's not the model that Jesus chose. He didn't say, we're putting on something really great here, come and watch. He chose to get into the lives of a handful of people. And so when we think about church, and that's one thing I love about this church and this movement, it just is so important, those two essence aspects of discipleship. Build the friendships and work with people to change what's inside of their hearts, okay? But in the U.S., in the church in the U.S., we definitely see the two things that it's not. We see the big show services, where the church is really centered around what happens on Sunday, and there's a very gifted speaker, and people really can just go and watch the movie, as it were, and then leave. And there isn't that desire to reach into their hearts, connect them, and see them transformed. By the way, Rhino, I thought you were going to preach my sermon. You were talking about discipleship and some of these other points. So that's what it's not, but let me tell you, also right now, there's a huge backlash in the U.S. against over-control of members. So that's the other extreme, right? And so I believe we do have that right here. I believe we've got the right focus on discipleship. We don't see our functional posture towards our members as being to put on a show for them. We see it as discipling them, and that's absolutely right. And I don't believe that we've got control aspects, but I think we have to constantly be on the guard to stay in that balanced position. And really, part of that, and let me just go a step further here, is there's two or three parts of it. The first is that leaders, the heart behind it is to serve, not to receive personal affirmation from those we disciple, okay? The second is to create accountability, definitely accountability, but not control. And the third is to enable the work of the Holy Spirit, that ultimately it's God's responsibility to work in the hearts, rather than to feel a burdensome responsibility that you have to make it happen in their lives. So I think if we keep those three things right, we'll navigate the... And let me just say, on this one, I really think I'm delighted. I feel our... We've always clung to our focus on discipleship, but it's just such a key thing. So you might not think it's cutting edge, but I'm just saying this church would be cutting edge in the places I've been because of the way we approach discipleship. The next thing I see, and I don't see this everywhere, but where I do see it, my heart leaps and I just feel like I see the future. And that is that there's an eschatology of hope. Eschatology means teaching about end times. And for so long, the church has carried an eschatology of doom, which is that things are just going to get worse. And when there's Hurricane Sandy, it's part of God's judgment, sign of the times, more of it's coming. And things are just getting worse. And the Antichrist is going to take over. And it's tough to really live out the Christian walk fully with that eschatology. Now, I'm not suggesting the answer to it is to begin a 10-week series on eschatology. The answer to it, I was with Paul Manwaring last night. We did a tag team with Roger. And we, you know, I asked him this question, what do you think the cutting edge themes are? And we spoke about this one on eschatology. He said that the way Bethel's tackling this is not to dig deep and start having eschatology debates about it, when's the millennium, who's the Antichrist, or anything like that. It's two things. The first, it's to set out what our non-negotiables are on how we're going to live the Christian walk and how we're not going to let eschatology affect those. Okay? Let me give you some examples. I know Sergey preached this, but this is from Chris Vallotton. I will not embrace a view of end times that re-empowers a disempowered devil. I will not embrace a view of end times that takes away my children's future and undermines the goal of leaving a legacy. I will not embrace a view of end times that sabotages the command of Jesus to make disciples of all nations and the Lord's prayer that earth should look like heaven. I can email this to you guys. I will not embrace a view of end times that destroys hope for nations and undermines our command to restore. I was at the Bethel Advance just a couple of weeks ago, and Chris preached on this stuff, and then he said, bow your heads and close your eyes, and think of the most challenging situations in the world around you. And for me, it was all those strikes that had been happening here in our nation, and what's going on with that, and some other things. And so I just pictured those, and he said, now let the Holy Spirit show you how he sees those situations and how he wants to work in them. And it was amazing. And that's how we need to see in life, not because it's unbelief that looks at negative things in society and says, yeah, it's a sign of the times. It's going down. Okay? I will not embrace the second page. I will not embrace a view of end times that changes the nature of a good God. I will not embrace a view of end times that celebrates bad news as a sign of the times and necessary requirement for the return of Jesus. And I love this one. I will not embrace a view of end times that pushes the promises of God into a time zone that can't be obtained in my generation and therefore takes away my responsibility to believe God for them. Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, Ezekiel 47, guys. Let's believe for those things in our lifetime and not say, well, maybe it's for the millennium. I don't know. Am I in the millennium? Ugh, let's just leave it. You know? Last one. I will not embrace a view of end times that means that the last days are a time of judgment and that the church has the right to call down wrath on sinful cities. There will be a day of judgment, but God will judge, not us. Anyway, I'm not going to fight with you about any of those ones if you disagree with me. So that's exciting. And then the next thing we see, and I think we've certainly caught it in our movement, is the new reformation of love. But I've put a word in there, two words in there, that are perhaps different. Firstly, new, and secondly, love. That there was a time when the church spoke about the dominion mandate in a very militaristic way. It's like, barge your way into government. Bombastically take control, push people out of your way, and bring the kingdom of God in there. Okay? And we see that in American politics. Not everyone, but we see that. And this reformation of love is done Christ's way. And I think the key to it is John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. The first words Jesus spoke after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, "Everybody that you forgive, I will forgive." Those words are a mystery. What does that really mean? Do we forgive people? Do we stop people from being forgiven? No, not in the sense of salvation. But the church has got such authority in how it acts towards cities and towards non-believers. So if we adopt a judgmental, aggressive posture towards homosexuals, there's a degree to which we hold back the move of God that's intended for them. But if we reach out to them the way Christ did, not glossing over the fact that homosexuality is a sin, but reaching out with love, then the Lord moves in their lives. And that's probably what that verse means. So loving our leaders. How do we think about President Zuma? Do we honor him and love him and pray for him? Or do we spend all our time just focusing on his negatives? And these are the things that unlock reformation. It's the new reformation of love. It's a disarming reformation of just loving, of just pouring out blessing and honor without losing our prophetic voice. The church is the pillar of truth. So we have to show what truth is. But towards people, we show honor and love and respect. And I just think that tack is unlocking reformation. And it works, you know. That's what works in business. That's what works in politics. And so the last one is connection across movements and denominations, blurring lines of division. Again, I just want to honor the way that Roger, you've been doing this, and that his people's been navigating this, that we're part of a movement and we draw from that, and yet we embrace the broader body of Christ and the things the Lord is doing. But I'm just seeing that in so many different areas. I told you about the Catholic Charismatic movement, and I told you about how an Anglican Charismatic was the one translating for me, talking to the Catholic Charismatic. In that, they've got an office section in the Vatican dedicated to them, the Catholic Charismatics. And their offices and places for leaders from other denominations to come and be there. So they deliberately say, we're not just going to carry on with our thing. We need the Anglicans here, and we need the other guys here. And then in Zimbabwe is another thing I've been involved with the last 12 months. You guys know there's that trumpet call initiative where the church is focusing on agriculture, teaching people to plant, but linked to biblical truth and people getting saved as they teach them to plant and that type of thing. And it's just amazing how it's literally the entire body of Christ that's working together on this. It's the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Methodists, the everythingists, everyone, you know, are just collaborating. And that's a cutting edge theme in the body of Christ. And so what does it mean for us practically? It means let's honor and respect the movements we're in and value what we draw. But let's be open to drawing from outside of our movement as we are. But let's constantly watch, you know, I want to hook up that Anglican guy when he comes, he visits South Africa, and I think there's something in there for us, you know. And then let's collaborate with the body of Christ on initiatives to bring God's kingdom. So, guys, those 7 points I leave with you. I think we should maybe each of you in your area of ministry, your congregation, your area of focus, why don't you do a little audit of yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how you're doing on each of those. Not all of them might apply, you know what I'm saying? But I think we should be aware of these type of things.